All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel, looking at Ezekiel chapter 5 this evening. I had one other announcement, I forgot about it. Most of you know, I mentioned this last week, we as a church are going to read the Bible through, starting April the 1st through the 5th there, 24 hours around the clock. There's a sign-up sheet there on the Welcome Center. You can sign up for a time slot. It's a 40-minute time slot. We'll have exactly what you are to read during that time. I'm pleasantly surprised of how quick it was filling up, but there's a lot of spaces left, so if you'd like to participate in that, you still have time for the next couple of weeks. Last week, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 4, and we jumped into Ezekiel chapter 5, and I kind of gave you a summary of what chapter 5 was all about. This lesson this week is one of the shorter ones because I did not think I could combine what I did last week and this week into one lesson. So if you remember anything from last week, this lesson is going to make sense to you as we look at it into a little more, look into it a little more detail. But a recap from session six, the lesson from last week, God's judgment on Jerusalem. The Jewish exiles would not be happy with the three messages Ezekiel would bring them from the Lord, for he was going to announce the destruction of Jerusalem and the ravaging of the promised land. Our main point last week, which is really chapters 4 and chapters 5 and can go into chapter 6 a little bit, was the sign message, which is that of the siege of Jerusalem. In verses 4 through 8 of chapter 4, we looked at the judgment on Judah. The nation had sinned and their sins had caught up with them. As you continue to walk through that chapter, verses 9 through 17, we looked at the famine in the city. The Lord commanded him to combine the three grains, wheat, barley, and spelt, and two vegetables, beans, and lentils, and grind them into flour and bake bread. We discussed that of cow dung and what it was used for during that time. And then the last kind of point under the judgment of Judah was a summary of chapter 5, the destiny of the people. The greatest tragedy was that Israel would cease to bring glory to the Jehovah God and would become a shameful reproach among the nations. And the last thought I left you with last week, which I think is something we can preach on each Sunday if we wanted to, is once a church has lost its witness for the Lord, is there anything left? So this evening we're going to move into session 7, which is God's judgment on Jerusalem, Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. If you have your Bible, we're going to begin in verse 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard, and take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Verse 3, thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness, more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Last verse during this time here, verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nation that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgment of the nations that are round about you. Point number one this evening is the idea of the judgment. The judgment in the very beginning, verse 1, is a word, there's a phrase there, sharp knife, the cherub, which is a sword. Figuratively speaking, it is that of sweeping the city clean of its inhabitants. It is figurative of sweeping the city clean of its inhabitants. I noted two references there. If you'd like to read it another day, Isaiah 7:20 and Jeremiah 41:5. Isaiah 7:20 says, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, and by the king of Assyria the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. Jeremiah 41:5, that there came a certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offering and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. The divine justice is accurate. Cherub is the common word for weapon and is used 83 times by Ezekiel to speak of the means by which we're going to look at here they would be destroyed. Number one is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Number one, Jerusalem. Ezekiel 25:13, Edom. reads, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword." Number three, Ezekiel 26:6 is Tyre. "And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Number four, in 29:8-9 is Egypt. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off a man and a beast of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it." And finally, that is the idea of Ezekiel 38:21, which is the area of Gog. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Here you see five areas, five groups of people per se, that the word of Cherub is used as divine justice is accurate, and this is how they would be destroyed. If you're remembering the very first week of Ezekiel, the preparation for the book, we walked through an introduction and outline of the book, and we talked about an area before the siege, during the siege, and after the siege, and we talked about a different time frame in which people will be destroyed. So as we walk through chapter 6, 25, 26, 28, and 39, these particular areas will be our focal point of what we are looking at. Back in verse 1, you'll see where he continues to read and what he continues to say. The last phrase of verse 1 says, "Divide the hair." Last week we talked about this a little bit, the Levitical system in Leviticus chapter 25, and we talked about hair and what it meant. Hair was a sign of consecration of a priest. Hair was a sign of consecration of a priest. Leviticus 21:4-5, "But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cutting in their flesh." It, hair, was also the symbol of a Nazarite vow. It is used for different meanings and different contexts throughout the scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 41, hair was a sign of catastrophe. But from Job 1, Isaiah 22, and Jeremiah 7, it was a sign of mourning. Continuing along in verse 1, there's one other phrase that I would like for you to take note of. It says, "Take thee balances." Ezekiel was to take three balances, implying the just discrimination which God weighs out, the portion of punishment allotted to each. He was then to divide his hair into three, or thirds. And what had happened to that hair was a symbolic of what was being predicted and what happened to the Israelites. So looking at the judgments of the thirds and what he is saying in these verses, that of Ezekiel, one third of the hair was to be burned. symbolic of the consuming pestilence and famine. A second third was to be smitten with the sword, as to be the lot of many inhabitants. And finally, a third part was to be scattered to the wind, a figure of the scattered exiles. Revelation 8, 7 through 12 talks about the judgment of the thirds. One third was to be burned, one third was to be smitten, and one third was to be scattered. You continue to move along in the verses that we have this evening, verses 3 and 4. Phrase, the latter part of verse 3, thy skirts. This is the given image of Ezekiel's robe. This is the giving the image of Ezekiel's robe. The small remnant of God's people who eventually returned to the city is pictured by the few hairs that were bound up in Ezekiel's robe or skirts. We discussed that last week. However, even this tiny remnant was to be subjected to additional trials. This is the giving of image of Ezekiel's robe. The small remnant of God's people who eventually returned to the city is pictured by the few hairs that were bound up in Ezekiel's robe or skirts, according to verse 3. Even this tiny remnant was to be subjected to additional trials. The word that is used here is used in many different places in the Bible and for many different words. It's used 108 times. In the New Testament, some of those that are the most numerous amounts is the idea of a wing or a skirt. But as you continue to walk through, you see the same word is used for cherubim in chapter 1 of this book that we talked about a few weeks ago. Verse 4, it makes a statement, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire. Throughout the scripture, fire is used for many, many different things. You know that, you study it. Many things are included in the concept of fire. One of the allegorical idioms is being tried by fire. Being tried by fire. We are familiar with the refining of silver and gold, but here in Ezekiel's prophecy, it is Israel that is being refined by fire. Fire here is tribulation. Fire here is tribulation. The idea of fire being used as a method of refining is used throughout the scripture in many contexts. Example of the fiery furnace in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were preserved through the fire by the Son of God because they did not bow to the image. Nebuchadnezzar was ruler of the entire known world at the time, and it was a type of the Antichrist. Revelation 13 kind of goes with that. However, 54 times in the book of Ezekiel, 54 times in the book of Ezekiel, God makes the claim, and they shall know that I am the Lord. 54 times that phrase, and they shall know that I am the Lord, is used in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's whole theme is the recognition that God is God. Ezekiel's whole theme is the recognition that God is God. Early on, Ezekiel's message pointed out that they were to repent of their idolatry. Early on, Ezekiel's message pointed out that they were to repent of their idolatry. He warns them, but they do not listen. judgment fails to demonstrate to them and all the nations around them that the Lord is God. Ezekiel's whole theme is the recognition that God is God. Early on in Ezekiel's message pointed out that they were to repent of their idolatry. He warns them, but they do not listen. Judgment fails to demonstrate to them and all the nations around them that the Lord is God. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of God's providential choice and care. Jerusalem was the center of God's providential choice and care. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 reads, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and she hath changed my judgment into wickedness. The phrase or the idea is she hath changed my judgment. And she has wickedly rebelled for the heinousness of Israel's sin. Ezekiel is always talking to Jerusalem. Remember that Ezekiel is a prophet to the slaves in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Ezekiel is a prophet to the slaves in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. However, there's a key point, our idea of a time frame that we must understand where we are in chapter 5. At the time he was warning them, at the time Ezekiel was warning these slaves, Jerusalem was still around, yet it was about to be destroyed. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. All nations have been assigned an inheritance by God. All nations have been assigned an inheritance by God. God had an origin for Jerusalem, and he has a destiny for Jerusalem. God had an origin for Jerusalem, and he has a destiny for Jerusalem. When you study Jerusalem, we talked about it a little bit in the book of Daniel. It's fascinating that a city which has no natural harbor or no natural resources could make such an impact. It's called the divine hand of God. Heavy judgment is predicted for Jerusalem. Jerusalem plays a pivotal role in God's plan. When Jerusalem fails, he punishes it. When Jerusalem fails, he punishes it. And yet when the world is blessed, the blessings come from Jerusalem. And yet when the world is blessed, the blessings come from Jerusalem. The very next statement is very important. This was then, not now. I do believe, however, we must remain on the side of Jerusalem at all times. Malachi chapter 4, the reference is there, but it says this, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither them or their root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with a healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. This speaks of the last days and Jerusalem. Verses 7 through 9, we read verse 7. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more than like, because all thine abominations. Verses 7 through 9 tell us that God will vindicate His holiness before the world with unparalleled punishments upon Israel from the Lord. Verses 7 through 9 tells us that God will vindicate His holiness before the world with unparalleled punishments upon Israel from the Lord. Unparalleled, but to ever be repeated. We're going to answer that question in a couple of weeks. Unparalleled, but not to ever be repeated. Verse 10 of chapter 5, "Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds." Verse 10, what does this tell us? This is cannibalism. This is cannibalism. If you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 52 and following, Moses predicted these horrors for us to be aware of. This is cannibalism. Such horrors had been predicted by Moses and were verified by Jeremiah. These judgments on Israel have a significance. These judgments on Jerusalem have a significance. Ezekiel 5, 5 through 8, for the world. Ezekiel 5:13 through 17 for Israel. And lastly, we'll look at next week, Ezekiel 6:8 through 10 for the survivors. Next thing I want to talk about, we talked about a little bit last week, the 430 days. Is it historical or prophetic? Are the 430 years your last sheet of your handout that you have? It's a breakdown of how the time frame came about. I told you there was two possible views. We talked about one view last week. You have the other view right there in front of you, talking about the state of Israel when it was free, the first, second, and the third siege, which we will look at in great detail later on, but I wanted you to go ahead and have that so this will make more sense to you as we walk through it. The 430 years, kind of view number two. We looked at view number one last week. Some scholars have said the number refers to 430 years of Gentile domination beginning with Jehoiakim's exile in 597 B.C. 597 B.C. is a time or a date, year that we have looked at on several different accounts. However, this view has several problems. First, there's no indication that 597 should be used as a starting point instead of 592, the year that Ezekiel began prophesying, or instead of 586, the year that the city actually fell. This view does not explain why 390 years were assigned to Israel. They had gone into captivity to Assyria in 722, 125 years before 597, when the time assigned to them actually began. However, it is not clear that 167 B.C. actually was the year Israel was freed from the yoke of Syria. That year was only the beginning of the struggle. Now, you may listen to exactly what I just said and have no idea what I just said, and that's perfectly okay. Because when I wrote that down, I had no idea what I had just typed. However, that outline on the last page is to help you explain the view that I, as your pastor, believe and the thought process that goes behind the way that I study and prepare. But we also looked at last week, but we did not go into great detail, the 390 years. The 390 years in reference to the sin of Israel. The 390 years in reference to the sin of Israel was somewhat specific, being the years from setting up the calves of Jeroboam. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 12. That is from 975 B.C. to 585 B.C. Here's the key point of what I just explained to you about the year of the Babylonian captivity. So if you read that paragraph and one with what I'm adding to you, it may make sense to you. The 390 years in reference to the sin of Israel was somewhat specific, being the years from the setting up of the calves of Jeroboam. That is found in 1 Kings 12, 30-33. That is from 975 to 585 B.C., which is about the year of the Babylonian captivity. That is something we discussed numerous times in the book of Daniel, and we've looked at it numerous times thus far in the book of Ezekiel. But what about the 40 years that we talked about last week in the book of Ezekiel? From the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. to the first return of the exiles in 538 is about 48 years, which might in round numbers represent the duration of the punishment of the house of Judah, which is back in verse 6 that we talked about a minute ago. But there's one view that I want you to think about. View one, perhaps the 40 years of Judah refers to the part of Manasseh's 55-year reign, in which he had not repented. Last week, one of the points we looked at was the judgment of Judah. This is where this plugs in right here in this point. Perhaps the 40 years of Judah refers to the part of Manasseh's 55-year reign in which he had not repented, and which we are expressly told was the cause of God's removal of Judah, notwithstanding Josiah's reformation. Second Kings 23:26, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. Reference that goes along with this view of the 40 years. View number two, the 40 may allude to the 40 years in the wilderness. The 40 may allude to the 40 years in the wilderness. Elsewhere, God threatened to bring them back to Egypt. Which must mean not Egypt literally, but a bondage as bad as the one in Egypt. Deuteronomy 28. Look in verse 11 and following of chapter 5 if you have your Bible. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. A third of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third shall fall by the sword around about thee, and I will scatter a third into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Verse 14, moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. Since the house of Judah was those guilty of this during this time of the last 40 years before the captivity, since the 13th year of Josiah, when Jeremiah began to prophesy. If you remember Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, the word of Jeremiah. It continues and says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Remember, Josiah and Daniel and Ezekiel are your three captivity prophets that we study in the Old Testament. Or as some reckon it, since the 18th, when the book of the law was found and the people renewed their covenant with God. As you study this in the eye that's there, and you look at verses 11 through 15 that we read a moment, 14 that we read a moment ago, there's a reason that God broke it down in thirds. The judgment is there, but it's broken down in thirds, but God still remains with a remnant. The 40 may allude to the 40 years in the wilderness. The 40 may allude to the 40 years in the wilderness. Elsewhere, God threatened to bring them back to Egypt, which much mean not Egypt literally, but a bondage as bad as that one. I want to read at Deuteronomy 28 for just a moment. And the Lord shall bring thee Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwoman, and no man shall buy you. Before we look at the last statement, verses 15 and following. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and an instruction and astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I'll send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread. Verse 17, so I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall be reave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken. So now God will reduce them. So now God will reduce them. To a kind of a new Egyptian bondage to the world. Is Israel the greatest transgressor? For a longer period than Judah. So now God will reduce them to a kind of a new Egyptian bondage to the world. Israel, the greatest transgressor, for a longer period than Judah. If you have your Bible, go to Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 35. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 35. It reads, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from you among the rebels, and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to look at verse 36 for just a moment. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. I believe there comes a time that God pleads with us as a nation, as an individual, to turn, to ask God to save us to a point of conversion. Just as God continued to work in and through Israel, God continues to work in and through us as individuals. As long as we do so, it is our responsibility to plead with the lost and dying world around us that God is the only way, that through the blood of Jesus Christ they may inherit the kingdom and be a part of the eternal security found in Jesus Christ. May we understand that we may be a small remnant in the world today, that many people profess Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior, but transformation and conversion has not happened. May we understand the sense of urgency that the times of the Gentiles that we looked at in the book of Daniel and we looked at in the time of Ezekiel and the breakdown of that siege, that there is still time, just as Jerusalem was restored by many who believe that day of June the 7th. As you study that in Grass Hole, there is time for you and for me to be restored to what God wanted us to be, a time of perfect being, a time of being made whole through Him and in Him alone. May we understand it's our responsibility to share the gospel of the lost and dying world and not be complacent where we are as an individual and as a church. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus and He receive our honor and glory for it. God, we thank You for Your book. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it means. God, we thank You that everything that we need, no matter what we face in life, is found there. God, nothing catches You by surprise. Nothing will ever catch You by surprise. You've been the same today as You were yesterday, and You'll be tomorrow if You allow that to happen. But God, may we share this truth. God, may we share this peace that's found in You and You alone. God, that those around us will see that we are okay, that we are satisfied, because God, the only thing that we need to satisfy us is that of You and You alone. God, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for those that gather this morning and gather this evening. And God, we pray that you'll continue to work and that you'll receive all honor and glory for it. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand as we